Well, for those who are new with us, I usually stand up during the sermon, but had knee replacement surgery about a little over 5 weeks ago, and what I find is that when I'm upright on it, it just starts to swell a bit. So after the 9:30 service, I'm feeling like, okay, I need to park it for a little bit for this service and help the swelling to go down just a little bit. So that's why I'm sitting in a chair. It's not like I'm really, really struggling, and I'm not in any pain up here. I'm just trying to help the swelling. Let me start with a story. It's a Glenn McDonald story, a former pastor of Zionsville Presbyterian Church. He does a weekly or a daily email devotion, and earlier this year, he told this story about a young man who announced to his dad he had picked his seminary he was going to go to, and the dad was not happy. The dad thought that that's a really liberal seminary that his son was going to, and that somehow it was going to compromise his son's belief in the authority of the Bible. So the dad said to the son, "Well, I hope when you come back from that school that you still have the story of God parting the Red Sea in your Bible." Well, he goes off to school and comes back 3 years later, and that's the question the dad asked him. And the son said, "Gosh, Dad, that story's not even in your Bible." The dad said, "Well, of course it's in my Bible." He said, "Well, find it." So the dad starts thumbing through the Old Testament and can't find it. And the son said, "Just stop. Dad, it's not in there. Before I went to school, I took a pair of scissors and cut that page out of your Bible." And then he said to the dad, "What's the difference between believing in the story and not turning to the Bible enough to notice when it's missing?" Glenn McDonald ends that by saying, "What matters is what's in the Bible, but what matters more is whether the Bible gets in us." Well, there's one applause. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. It does matter. And I tell you what, I not only believe that, I'm gonna show my hand to you this morning in the sermon. That's the point of the message today. I hope that by the end of the message, you will want to get what's in the Bible inside of you even more. But I also want to acknowledge that it's hard to get inside of us what we find hard to believe or even credible. Now, thinking about cutting things out of the Bible, that's exactly what Thomas Jefferson did. Thomas Jefferson had a problem with the miracles. They contradicted natural law. So Jefferson took a razor and his Bible, and he cut out all miracle stories in the Bible, including the resurrection and any references to the supernatural. This became known as the Jefferson Bible. It's a lot thinner than the Bible we have today. But is that our only option when it comes to the Bible? Remove or discard all of the things we don't like or that we disagree with or we find hard to understand so that we are left with a Bible we can live with? Or when it comes to the Bible, is it purely a matter of take it or leave it? We either accept the Bible wholesale, just as it is, word for word, or we throw it out altogether. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book Confronting Christianity, begins in the introduction telling about John Lennon's song Imagine. It came out in 1971. And it's a song of a world in which humanity comes together based on certain conditions. There's no heaven, there's no hell, and there's no religion. Many people sing that as an anthem of utopia. But then McLaughlin shares how 8 years before that song came out, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave one of the most important speeches in American history. "I Have a Dream." Tomorrow marks the 60th anniversary of the delivery of that speech on the National Mall in Washington. Dr. King painted a very similar picture as John Lennon's song, a picture of a humankind that comes together, bridging divides, Except Martin Luther King Jr. took as his inspiration for that speech, for that vision of a unified world, the prophets of the Old Testament. He quoted in the speech the words of Isaiah, "The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places made smooth." He quoted Amos, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Well, if you're just joining us, this is our second week in a series called Stumped. We're asking questions actually that you sent us. Questions you say, these are things my children ask, these are things I hear in my family or colleagues, and honestly, I need some help in knowing how to answer. And our question today is this: is the Bible reliable? That question typically gets answered by people in one of two extremes, or at least it seems to be answered the loudest by extremes. These streams are described really well by Rob Bell in his book, What the Bible Is. He says, some people see the Bible as an outdated, primitive book of barbaric fairy tales we have moved beyond. And then there are those folks who talk about how important and central and inspired the Bible is, but then butcher it with their stilled literalism and stifling interpretations. Well, wherever you might fall on that spectrum, one thing that we all have to admit is the Bible is still very popular, best-selling book of all time, continues to be year after year. How do we account for that? Maybe its popularity is a result of the diverse ways it gets used. Just think about what that has meant historically. There was a time when the church used the Bible to discredit science. The church said the earth is the center of the universe. Use the Bible to support that. If that's the case, that means the sun has to revolve around the earth. And then Galileo came along and disproved that theory, saying, no, the sun is the center of our solar system. It's the earth and the other planets going around the sun. Now, what inspired Galileo to do that research and come up with that discovery? The Bible. He believed the Bible taught important truths about God and our world, and it set him on a journey of wanting to explore, then how does our world work? It was the Bible. English history. People who supported the right of the monarchy and those who wanted to abolish the monarchy both used the Bible to support their cause. American history. Slave owners used the Bible to support their desired belief that God permits the institution of slavery. And at the same time, freedom fighters like Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth fought to oppose and abolish slavery because of inspiration from the Bible. Is or is not the Bible reliable? Well, to help answer that question, why don't we turn to the Bible? Let's put the Bible on the stand and call as our first witness the Bible. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes a couple of sentences that have been extremely helpful in helping us think about how we might understand Scripture. He says, again, in the words that we heard read just a moment ago, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. I want to focus on three parts of those sentences: all Scripture, inspired by God, and so that. So let's start with all Scripture. What did Paul mean when he said all Scripture is inspired by God. What he did not mean is the New Testament. It had not been written yet. The Gospels were not written for 10 to 40 years after Paul's death. It would be centuries before councils would agree that Paul's letters, which are 50% of the New Testament, would be confirmed as Scripture. The other works of the New Testament had not been confirmed. So no New Testament. That just leaves the Old Testament. The parts of the Hebrew Bible that we recognize, the 39 books Christians call the Old Testament. But that had not been confirmed. It would be not until 90 AD when the Council of Jamnia confirmed officially what are the books of Hebrew Scripture. Now, in Paul's day, when he says all Scripture, I think it's safe to assume most people would have said that includes the Torah, that includes the major prophets, particularly Isaiah and Jeremiah, that includes parts of the historical books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and the book of Psalms. But it's not so certain if people would have said the other parts of the Old Testament are for certain, that that's all Scripture. In other words, over 50% of what we call the Bible today had not been officially confirmed. And if you really want to know how the sausage got made, it got confirmed because of councils of men, no women in the meetings, met together to vote on which books would be official Scripture. They would be in the canon, C-A-N-O-N. The word means rule. They had to fit by certain rules that had been adopted to become Scripture. And actually, some of the books that didn't make it were very close votes. So imagine that, a group of people voting on what we call the holy, sacred Scripture. Imagine today if Congress were voting on which books made it into the Bible. In fact, I don't even want to imagine that. And if you're thinking, holy cow, Rob, you are really ripping apart all of my belief that the Bible is a holy book, that's not my intention. My intention is just the opposite. It's to say, first of all, God takes human processes like that and uses them to offer to us resources for God to speak to us. But the thing I really want to focus on is this idea of process. Paul writes the words as if it's cut and dried. All Scripture, like that's a set book you could turn to, when that was not the case. It was in process. It was still being discovered and accepted. What is Scripture? What will be Scripture? And to me, it's an analogy, it's a symbol of a way that we can read the Bible that is called progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. Progressive revelation means our understanding of what God wants to teach us through the Scriptures is evolving. It's happening day by day over time in which we come to understand better and better what God wants to say to us through these ancient words. In other words, progressive revelation believes that an interpretation of a scripture at one point in history, at one point in time, is not to be the only interpretation for all time. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean scriptures become irrelevant. It doesn't mean we throw them out. It means we're just coming to understand those words better. That's why we need those words. It's the reason Jesus could say, not one comma or period from the law will be abolished. And in the same breath say, as you have heard it said, I now say to you. Jesus brings a fresh interpretation, progressive revelation. Rob Bell, in another of his books, one that I read during my recovery after surgery this summer, what we talk about when we talk about God, has a part where he looks at the way our understanding of the Bible changes as we understand the Bible better and better. For instance, he picks on a couple of passages in the Old Testament that many people today, many Christians, are tempted to look at and say those words are outdated and they have no meaning whatsoever for us today. One of them is what is known as the Lex Talionis. It's considered to be the law of retribution. You've heard it said, you shall take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And many people say today, what kind of God does that? What kind of God says you've got a right to get even? You've got a right to make somebody else hurt as much as they hurt you. That's justice. And that's why some people say, that's why I think the Old Testament isn't even needed. The New Testament's about love. We can throw the Old Testament away. And he points out that misses the point of the Lex Talionis. It did not mean you have a right to get even. It meant that there is a limit to what you can demand when it comes to justice. If somebody bruises you, you can't go cut off their arm. That was a radical rule for that day and time. In a period in which if somebody else hurt you, then you could do whatever you wanted to get even. You had a right. This was saying to a group of people, a nation of people, that's not how I want my people to live. You will live with a limit to your justice. Radical. Then he gives us another example, what is a pretty particular strange part of the book of Deuteronomy. A teaching about how Israel is to handle a conquered enemy, particularly a man who was attracted to a captured woman. The law says if a man is attracted to a woman who has been captured and you want to take her into your home, you must take her as your wife, shave her head, trim her nails, have her change her clothes. Now, we read that today and we're going, now this is pretty pathetic. This is barbaric. You're treating a woman like a piece of property? Ridiculous. But Rob Bell points out that we miss the fact that what's being described has to do with the rituals of mourning. Those are rituals of mourning. Shaving the head, trimming the nails, bathing, changing clothes. In other words, you can't treat this person like a piece of property. You have to treat this person with respect as a human being. What Rob Bell says is these moments in which God is moving people a step forward are like clicks in time. And literally, in his book, he says these words, what we see is God meeting people at the click they're at and then drawing them forward. When they're at F, God calls them to G. When they're at L, God calls them to M. And if they're way back at A, God calls us to go way back to A and does what God always does, invites us to B. The Bible is a library of radically progressive books, books that were ahead of their time, books that tell stories about human interactions with the divine being who never, ever gives up on us and never stops calling us and pulling us and inviting us into new and better futures. So it's really easy for us in our modern world to think we're way down toward the end of the alphabet at W or X or Y or Z, and we're looking back at stories that appear barbaric to us as if they're way back at A or B and saying, oh my gosh, that is so outdated. Yeah, it doesn't even have a word for us. And forget, no, God is inviting people to take a step forward. Therefore, what does that mean for us today? What does a step forward mean for our world today? What would God have you and me do to take our world a step forward? What does God want us to do personally to take a step forward? If all we do is use the Bible to become a rule book, then that turns us into umpires calling other people's balls and strikes. And what we never do is pick up a bat and stand at the plate ourselves. And we all need direction. We all need help. And that's what the Bible offers. Now that takes us to the next part of the sentences I want to pay attention to, inspired by God. All scripture, says Paul, is inspired by God. Some translations say all scripture is God-breathed, and that's closer to the actual word that Paul used. He used one word, theopneustos, theopneustos in Greek, and when scholars come upon a word in the Bible in the original language that they don't recognize, they look to see where else it's used. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So then they turn to other writings of the time, the first century, to see where it's used, and nowhere else is it used. So scholars wonder, did Paul make up the word? If so, what was he saying? Well, theo, Greek word for God, pneustos, like our words pneumatic, pneumonia, it has to do with air, with breath, with spirit. God breathed. Some wonder if Paul was thinking about the creation story where God created Adam from the dust of the ground and formed a clay body that did not come to life until what? God breathed. Ruach, the Hebrew word for breath, breathed into Adam and became a living being. In fact, say that Hebrew word real quick. Ruach, go ruach. Now tell me if anybody around you brushed their teeth lately or not. I mean, breath. Paul might be suggesting that God does that with scripture. That when we read the Bible in a way in which we're not looking for rules, we're looking for God's voice, we experience God breathing inspiration into us. Have you ever found that? Have you ever read a passage of the Bible, kind of like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. reading the prophets, and you got this vision of what the world can be like, what life can be like your own life, like I'm experiencing God say something important to me. Maybe sometimes it's a reproof, a correction, a training in righteousness. A guy named Vince Antonucci is a pastor. In fact, Amy Bowles, our children's director, came from his church in Las Vegas, so she knows Anthony quite well. Anyway, he tells in a book of his called I Became a Christian and All I Got is This Lousy T-Shirt. And it's really a story about his own journey of faith, and he shares in one of the chapters about coming to read the Bible and try to understand it. Somebody taught him, when he reads the Bible, read a passage and then just pause and just take a moment for God to breathe into you. Just God, what do you want to say to me in this passage? He tells the story about reading in the book of Judges about a guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah was this judge, this deliverer of Israel, who perhaps just wanted to prove to God, like, I'm really devoted to you, and made a vow. The next thing that comes out of my house, God, I'm gonna sacrifice to you. And the next thing that came out of his house was his daughter, whom he loved. But a promise is a promise. So he sacrificed the daughter. Guys, I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. You can read it. He sacrificed the daughter. Now, I'm gonna share Vince Antonucci's words in his own way, as he wrote in his book. I thought, okay, today's Bible time is gonna be a waste because there can't be anything God wants to tell me from this story. It's not like I'm gonna have my daughter killed. This guy was an idiot and that's about it. And then I paused. And it was like God said, dude, you're the idiot. How often do you speak before you think, just like the guy in this story? And how many times does it hurt someone? Like the other day, when you made the guy you work with feel bad because he didn't agree with your idea. It's been said that we shouldn't just study the Bible. We should let the Bible study us. There's a lot of truth in that. Because when we allow God to speak to us through ancient words, God will show us things about ourselves that it would be very easy not to acknowledge, not to pay any attention to keep ignoring, where maybe the only time we'll hear it is when somebody else points it out, and then all we do is deflect and say, well, what made you so perfect? You do these things, you know, and what good is that, really? But you know, it's kind of hard to point a finger at God and say, yeah, but look at you go, okay, well, forget that argument. God will point out what we need to hear and offer things to us that will improve our lives and improve our world so that's the last part I want us to pay attention to. All scripture is inspired by God for correction, reproof, training in righteousness so that we will be equipped for every good work. Now that's what God wants to do. To equip us, to breathe into us so that we'll have a better understanding of what are we doing here in the first place? What might God want to do through us that fits with what God wants to do in the world? How does God want to use us? That's when the Bible becomes a powerful resource. Stephen Hoskins in our church, he's one of our great leaders. I'm sure you recognize him. Come on up, Stephen. One of our great leaders who does so much. I know you would recognize him. And his story about not just involvement in St. Luke's, but in his own journey of life is a story about the power of Scripture to speak to him. Do you want the chair? Can I move it aside?
I don't need the chair.
All right. I'll take the chair aside and save it for myself. There you go, sir.
Good morning. My name is Stephen Hoskins, and I'm just proud to tell you that St. Luke's is my church home. I love this place. I look around the congregation right now, and I see a lot of faces, people that I know. I know a lot of people here. I'm dug in. I'm a part of this community, and that feels really good to me. But I want to tell you, that has not always been true. When my wife Joanne and I first came to St. Luke's, it was back in 2011, and we didn't know anybody, and this is a big place. So one of the first things we decided to do was to sign up for a disciple Bible study class because we figured, you know, we'll get to know the Bible a little bit better and maybe we'll meet a few people and make some friends. Why not? We'll give it a try. Well, it turned out to be really successful. It turns out that I loved disciple Bible study. It turns out that I loved it so much that at the end of that year, I decided to become a disciple Bible study leader myself. And then I led it for 8 more years after that. I mean, that's how big an impact it made on me. And I think the reason it made such an impact is because in Disciple, we looked at the Bible as one big story. And you know, when I first came to St. Luke's, I knew something of Scriptures because I grew up in church, just like many of you did. But never before had I really studied it comprehensively, start to finish, end to end. In Disciple, we looked at the full Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, not just one verse here or one verse there or even a book here and a book there. And I think it was that perspective that changed everything for me. It showed me that the Bible is really one continuous story, all the way from Genesis through to Revelation. And it takes place over thousands of years. And it's a story of God working with ordinary people like me, flawed individuals like me. And you know what? That gave me hope that if God could work with these guys, maybe he could work with me too and make something of my life. So not only that, though, let me tell you, I learned a lot about the Bible, but I also feel like at the end of that, I got to know God better too. And that was a big deal because after all, isn't that the point of studying the Bible, to get to know God better? I started looking at the world differently. I started looking at the world the way God looks at the world, or at least the way I imagined God looked at the world. And I started looking at people the way I imagined God looked at people. And that changed my perspective. That was a game changer for me. It was a paradigm shift. Let me give an example. You know, we all know we look at God as our Father, right? We say God is our Father. Well, I'm a dad, so I can relate to that image. And I have 2 kids. And I got to tell you, I would do anything for those kids. I want nothing but the best for them. I've poured my life into those few kids. And so I started thinking, you know, what would I want for my kids? How would I want my kids to be treated if they were dealing with some of the problems that we're facing in the world today, you know, like human sexuality, or like racism, or like poverty, or like injustice? What would I want for my kids? And then I started thinking, well then, how does my Heavenly Father view me, view all of us, because we are all His children? What does God want for us? And you know, that perspective just really opened up my mind. It was, I had never before had such a broad, comprehensive view of the way I wanted to look at the world and look at God's people. And by the way, there was another payoff. You know, I said we hoped we could make some friends. Well, we did. We made a lot of friends out of that class. We became part of a community. And this big church didn't seem so big anymore. And you know, it's no surprise, because if you study the Bible together every week for 24 weeks, and if you pray together every week for 24 weeks, and if you open up and share your innermost, deepest thoughts and concerns and prayers together every week for 24 weeks, pretty soon you're not just friends, you're family, your church family. And my church family still meets every week. And it all started about 10 years ago in that first disciple class when we all bonded together. And I'm just thankful that to this, all these years later, I'm still part of this community and we're still going on. I just came from there before I walked in here. So if you want to learn the Bible better, if you'd like to get to know God a little bit better, if you'd like to make some friends, well, all I can say is that Disciple Bible Study really had a big impact on my life. And if you take it, I guarantee it'll have a big impact on your life too. So thank you.
Stephen, thanks. And I do want to wrap up now. In your bulletin this morning, you hopefully received an insert about Disciple Bible Study. And this is such a great time to sign up and be in a disciple group. You can stop at the table just outside. And if you're not ready to sign up, you can go to ask questions, to learn more. Disciple has been around for 40 years, and my father-in-law actually wrote Disciple. It's worldwide. It has been used in multiple countries, translated in multiple languages. But what's really fresh about it right now, my wife Susan has been a part of a team for the last 2 years creating a new resource called the Disciple App. It's just now gone nationwide. The groups who are signing up in St. Luke's are going to be a part of those initial groups using the new app for Disciple. This continues to be tweaked. I've known a few people in my time, but mostly through stories of others who know the Bible, they know it well, and they're atheist. They don't believe in God. But I know scads of people who read the Bible and it changed their lives. They're in ministry today. They're doing things in their churches and in their service in the world because of what happened to them through Disciple Bible Study groups. We owe it to ourselves to learn. And if you don't read the Bible because of what somebody else tells you it says or what you read in one or two places, you're giving way too much permission away. Well, I don't read the Bible because it means I've got to hate gay people. I don't read the Bible because it's going to make me judgmental and self-righteous. You're giving other people permission to tell you what the Bible says. We need to know that for ourselves. And if you say, yeah, but it's things I do know about the Bible that really bother me. I mean, it says that women cannot be in leadership. Well, yes, it does say that. But it also has condemning language about people with tattoos. I haven't heard many sermons lately about people with tattoos. But remember what I said about progressive revelation. An interpretation at one point in time doesn't mean it's an interpretation for all time. Now, that's how I read the Bible. You might think otherwise. But we all need to determine, how do we read it? How do I read it? And we have to know it for ourselves. So I hope you'll take some time. We're going to close with a song called Word of God Speak. And it's a song that's been around for quite a while. If you've been in contemporary worship for a long time, you'll recognize this song, and I hope you'll sing with the team. But if you don't recognize it, you might just want to listen to the words and meditate on it. But I want to tell this story before we sing it. I was in a church one time, and one of the members of that church was in a Sunday school class that was like what Stephen described in his disciple group. They studied scripture every week. They were family to each other. They supported each other. And this woman's 18-year-old son died in a car crash. Now, his best friend was the son of our worship leader. And this kid was a budding worship leader himself. And he, for his friend, wanted to honor him by leading the worship at the funeral. In the middle of the funeral, he was leading this song, Word of God Speak. All of that Sunday school class was sort of sitting over here together. And the poor guy just got choked up in the middle. There's just the emotion of everything going on, that this was his best friend. He was in the middle of singing the song and he couldn't go on. And my heart just ached for him. And then one of the most beautiful things I have ever experienced in worship happened. Over from this side of the room, the voices started singing out for him. That class, that family started singing together. Word of God, speak.